This morning, we're going to begin a new series, Protection in a Cursed World. Now, I've had this series on my heart for a long, long time, but sometimes you just have to wait until you feel a release to share things. There's a lot in this. To me, I think it's going to be one of the most important teachings I've probably done in a long, long time. Because there's a lot happening in the world, and some of it can impact us as believers. And we need to understand what God has done, what's our response to what God has done, what's His part, what's our part. We also need to have faith in what He has declared and decreed. Not what man thinks or what man might say. And when I say man, I'm referring to mankind. But what does God say? Well, there's a few things this morning I just want to put out there before we begin. Because we need to understand and find answers to a lot of questions. Why is the world cursed? What happened in the garden? The Garden of Eden. What happened? What was the full impact of Adam's disobedience to God? How far-reaching was it? We're going to look at all this. Why do bad things happen to good people? There wouldn't be a person in this room that hasn't asked that question in their lifetime. Me too. But the Bible has answers. The Bible has answers. Can we trust God for our protection? King David did. We read it in the Psalms. What is the sovereignty of God? Has everything been predetermined by Him? What does it mean when someone says, well, that's just the sovereign will of God? Well, what does that mean? Is it just a throwaway line or does it mean something? Because if you believe that everything that happens to you is the sovereign will of God, you're deceived. And we need to get to the bottom of that. We need to dig and find out what that means. What is the sovereign will of God? What does it mean to choose life or death, blessing or curse? Because the Bible says it's a choice. It means He won't choose it for you. That's up to you and me. What does it mean to be in the world but not of the world? Jesus said that. You're in the world but you're not of it. What does that mean? We need to answer these questions. Because when we get answers to these questions, we're going to understand something about God's covenant of protection. And then, of course, what about angels? Well, what about them? Are they little Caspers? You know, just little cherubs with wings? Or are they warring angels, mighty, mighty angels that minister for us on behalf of God? Now, where would he find all this? All the answers to a lot of these questions, you're not going to find on Google. You're not going to find in a textbook. You're going to find it in the Word of God. Amen. You're going to find it here. This is the only authority we should be going to find out answers to these questions. Because when you ask a question like, why do bad things happen to good people? You better go to the Word of God to find out the answer to that. Because you will never ever get an answer if you try and intellectualize it with your head. You can't get an answer to that question in your mind. It's got to come out of your spirit. It's got to come out of your spirit. So let me begin this morning by asking a few questions. We talked before about the fact that, you know, God has a part and we have a part. Okay, so protection from God is not automatic. I want you to settle that into your spirit. Protection from God is not automatic. Just because you're in Christ, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, that doesn't automatically mean that you're going to walk in divine protection. And I'm going to show you in Scripture that. Secondly, those who aren't in a relationship with God, they're not automatically protected either. That's pretty obvious. If God's own children don't automatically walk in divine protection, then clearly his enemies don't. But there's a mercy side of God. See, God's part is grace. That's provision and supply. True? Our part is faith in him. His part is to supply the grace, the mercy. Our part is to receive the grace by faith. You don't get anything from God apart from faith. Wishing and hoping doesn't move God. Your circumstances, can I tell you, don't move God. That might shock some people. And you've heard me say this before, that if circumstances move God, there wouldn't be starving children in Africa and other parts of the world, would there? So clearly it's not circumstances that move God. What God needs in the earth is faith in him and his word. So God's part is supply, provision. Our part is faith in him to receive. You don't get the grace apart from faith. Jesus needed protection. Am I right there? Yes. Jesus, the Son of the living God, on earth, needed protection. Is that Bible? Or have I just made that up? Well, let's have a look at this. When he was born, was there a king called Herod that wanted to kill him? Yes, it was. Did he kill children 2 years and under in age in the hope that he'd kill the son? Yes, he did. During the ministry of Jesus, were there multiple attempts on his life by the religious leaders? Yes. Yes, there was. Am I making this up? No, that's Bible. You can read it in Scripture. They tried to throw him over the brow of a hill and he just walked through the midst of them. They tried to kill him, but it wasn't his time yet. Was he ministered to by angels when he was tempted for 40 days in the wilderness? Am I right? Yes, he was. Was he ministered by angels when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was declaring, you know, Lord, if this cup can pass from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Were there angels there that ministered to him? Yes. This is Jesus, the Word who became flesh, that lived in the earth. He needed protection. Do we need protection, people? Yes. Is our God able? Yes. Yes, he is. The question is, are you going to take it? That word receive in the Bible is to take. Will you take what he's made available to you and to me? And as we get into the scriptures this morning, and I don't know how long this series will go for, but I suspect it's going to take some time. There's a lot in this. And we need to remove some old religious mindsets about what God will or won't do for us. The idea that we would be out in this cursed world, and it is a cursed world, we'll have a look at that, that we're out in this world and we've got no more protection than somebody that doesn't have a relationship with the Lord is ludicrous. How could that be? Why would you serve a God that wouldn't protect you any more than a sinner? God will protect you. But remember, he supplies the grace. We take it by faith. You're going to have faith like you need faith for every other form of receiving in Christianity when it comes to protection. If you want your body well, you're going to have to believe God by faith. If you want provision, if you want him to bless your provision, you're going to have to do it by faith. You can't be saved without faith. How does faith come? By hearing the word of God. Doesn't come through trials, otherwise it'd all be faith giants. No one builds their faith because of trials. They can draw you and press you into a deeper relationship with God, but it doesn't build faith. Faith comes by hearing. The body's nourished when we eat and when we strengthen it. Well, that's what the Word of God does in the Spirit. It strengthens the Spirit like we strengthen our body through physical activity and nourishing it. So when we nourish our spirit with the Word of God, it not only strengthens it, but it builds it. Now, that's what we need to live in a cursed world. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1 this morning. 2 Timothy. This is one of the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, a young pastor. And of course, he's in prison at the moment. Paul's in prison when he wrote this letter. He wrote it under the inspiration of the Lord. He just didn't pen a letter because he felt like writing one day. No, the Holy Spirit gave him these words. This is God breathed. This Bible is made up of 66 books. And the New Testament, two-thirds of the New Testament, are letters written by Paul and Peter and James and others. All of it is breathed by the Spirit of God. God breathed. They just didn't write because they felt like writing. They wrote as the Spirit gave them utterance. But put in context here, Paul's in prison and he's speaking to Timothy. I want to read from verse 7. He says this, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." So Paul is encouraging Timothy not to fear. Young pastor. He says, don't fear. That's not the spirit that you have. And that's not the spirit that we have. But he also says, and don't be ashamed of the gospel and don't be ashamed of me, the prisoner of the gospel. I'm in prison because of this. He goes on to say this. Verse 8, that last bit of verse 8. "But be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Wow, isn't the gospel powerful? Amen. It'll bring light and life. These are the verses I want to get to. "Whereunto I'm appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause," now look at this, "I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know who I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against the day." He is able to keep that which I've committed to him. Don't miss that. He's able to keep that which I've committed to him until the day. And that's referring to the day of his return. I want to read those couple of verses just then in the New Living Translation. Verse 11, "And God chose me to be a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the good news. That is why I'm suffering here in prison. But I'm not ashamed of it, for I know the one in whom I trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day of his return." It's God that keeps us. But we have to commit to him that keeping. Now, that word keep, it means to guard. It means to watch, to protect, or to preserve. See, the devil's a thief. You've got to understand that. If you don't believe he exists, you're already defeated. Because he's going to find a very clever way of deceiving you. But he's real. How do we know he's real? Jesus defeated him. And Jesus is not a man that he should lie. So if he's named in Scripture, you can be assured that he's real. And of course, he wants to rob us of our treasure. So we must commit, or that word commit is to deposit it with the only one we can trust. And who's that? The Lord, God. We have to commit that which he's entrusted to us. That means we've got a part to play in this. See, our greatest treasure is life. Now, Jesus came to give us abundant life, did he not?
Yes.
But in John 10:10, the scripture says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's all he comes to do. Steal, kill, and destroy. Then the next part of that verse says, but I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. So there's your divide right there. The God side is life. The side of the enemy is death. Jesus came to give life and to give it abundantly. The purpose of the enemy, his job description, is to destroy you and everything you have and everything you possess and all your seed after you. That's his purpose. Remember, we asked that question, why do bad things happen to good people? What are they committed to him? This is serious, people. What are they committed to him? What are we committing back to God in trust? That which he's given us, do we commit back to him? Do we trust him? Now, this is Paul in prison, mind you. Not a luxurious prison like they might sit in today, with television and all the mod cons, 3 meals a day. No, this would have been a filthy, rat-infested, dark dungeon. Damp. Filthy. They didn't care about Paul. And he was probably in chains. Sometimes he was in chains. But he committed to him that which he'd been entrusted with. So what are we going to do? See, God's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Am I right?
Yes.
He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Jesus. What are we going to do with that? What are we going to do with what is entrusted to us? Are we going to commit, or is he going to keep? That means he's going to guard, watch, protect, and preserve. This doesn't apply to everyone, but those who have committed themselves to him. Now there you're going to start seeing some answers unfolding. There's no guarantee of protection in this world. No guarantee. Unless you've committed yourself to him and to the truth of his word. And you put your trust in God. When you do that, you are impenetrable in this world. The enemy is not going to breach that which God has covered. You might think, well, you know, that's easy to say. I can say it because it's the word. God, in his mercy, is faithful. God's covenant of protection is real. But we have to commit to him. And we have to give to him what he's entrusted to us. We have to put our trust in him. When he gives us the word and he makes a promise in Psalm 91 that he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and he is my fortress. In God, in him will I trust. Well, who says that? I say it. You say it. We declare it because we commit that to him. We give it to him. Have a look at John 17. John 17. I want to read from verse 14 of John 17. Jesus said these words, and it was just a short time before he went to Calvary's cross. If you want to know what the Lord's Prayer is, this is the Lord's Prayer. This is the one he prayed to the Father before he went to the cross. Very beautiful prayer. But he said this in verse 14 of John 17. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. That word keep, to guard and preserve. Interesting, isn't it? I pray that you don't take them out of this world, but you keep them. Well, he'll keep that which was given to him. He'll keep that which we have committed unto him. This is the foundation we're laying here. God will allow what you will allow. Am I alone here, or are you with me? God will allow what you will allow. What you give to him, he'll keep. What you entrust to yourself, it's up to you. You can walk out in that world and not put any faith in God at all. Exercise no faith in God. Entrust nothing to him. There is no guarantee that you're not going to get bitten by a serpent. Now, I'm not saying this to bring a fear. What I'm saying is that we have a guarantee of covenant protection from God if we commit to him that which he's entrusted to us. He says to the Father, this is his prayer, remember, to us. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Verse 15, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. Wow. Keep them from the evil. So what's the evil? What's the evil? Is it just some, you know, imaginary thing? Is it a reality? If the world is cursed, why is it cursed? What is it about the world that's cursed? What does the Bible say about it? Well, to answer these questions and many others, we need to have a look at something first. And in Galatians chapter 3, I want to show you a scripture there. And then we need to unpack this a bit. See, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, it says this. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the Galatian church. He says, Christ has, that means it's past tense, not is going to, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promises of the Spirit through faith. So, what does it mean to be redeemed? And what are we redeemed from? Well, firstly, that word to be redeemed means to buy up, to ransom, or to rescue from loss. So how's that done? Well, by a payment of a price to recover from the power of another. So it's the payment of a price to recover from the power of another. I want you now to think about the cross and what Jesus did. He became a ransom for humanity that was now under the control and grip of a tyrant, lawless one called Satan. So what Jesus does, He becomes a ransom. And he prays the highest price that could be paid, and that is his blood is shed and he dies. There is no higher ransom than that. So that's what we're redeemed from. We're redeemed from this grip or control of a tyrant who's a thief. Now, why was man in that state to begin with? So let's rewind back to the beginning, because we need to understand what is the curse. What's the curse of the law? You would think that, well, if God gave Moses a law, then that's a good thing. You know, the law of Moses would be put in place to help man get right with God. But that was never the reason for the law. It was never given to Moses so they could be right with God. It was given to Moses to hold Israel to account for their sinful ways. The law could never make them holy. It was never designed to make them holy. It couldn't then. It doesn't today. So all those in churches today that try to live under the dictates of an old covenant religious system are failing the same way Israel did. The law can't make you right. What makes you right is when a man called Jesus, who was a sinless sacrifice, sheds his blood at Calvary's cross and pays the price for sin. Anyone then who accepts him is righteous. So what happened? Why the curse? Why this separation? Because the curse brought three things with it: spiritual death, sickness and disease, poverty and lack. They're the three pillars of the fall of man. When God created man in the earth, it was a perfect environment. Perfect. Eden was perfect. Man was perfect, clothed in the glory of God. You can read it when you read Genesis that they were both naked. The reason why they were naked is because they were clothed in his glory. They didn't even recognize their nakedness. They were perfect creations in a perfect environment. No sickness, no disease, no threat of harm, no issues with wild animals devouring them, and no concern about somebody harming them. It was a perfect environment. Until Adam, with his wife Eve, chose to disobey the one commandment God gave them. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All the other trees you can eat from, but that one, don't. Because if you do, you will surely die. Now that wasn't just physical death, that was spiritual separation. So what happened? The enemy, the tempter, where was he? He was in the earth. Once an angelic cherub, or an angel, cast out from heaven because he tried to usurp God. Well, that would tell you something about the mindset of the devil. Someone who's created wants to be like the creator. Wrong. Bzz. Out you go. He got booted out to earth, of all places. So he's in the earth. So there is a risk now because there is a lawless one in the earth. He was there at the beginning and he's still here now. So the one command or the one law God gave to his man, he didn't give to the woman, he gave it to Adam. Didn't give it to Eve. Eve wasn't created at that point. He said, don't do that, son. No worries, Dad. Now, it wasn't Adam that the devil tempted. Was it? It was Eve. Interesting. Very, very cunning. Because one, the commandment wasn't given to her. And two, she added things that were not said by God. So that now put her in a position where she was deceived. And sure enough, the outcome was the enemy twisted and connived and deceived her, and she encouraged her husband to eat of the tree that she now ate from. As a result of that, as a result of Adam's disobedience, not Eve's. Understand that. Eve eats of the apple or whatever it was, whatever fruit it was, then she hands it to her husband. Adam eats, both their eyes are opened. And they're now naked and afraid and spiritually blind. Because that action on the part of Adam had eternal consequences which reverberated all the way back to heaven. How do I know that? Because the mercy seat of heaven had to have the blood of Jesus touch it. Not just dripping down a cross at Golgotha, Calvary. The blood of Jesus had to touch the mercy seat of heaven itself. The effect of Adam's transgression in the garden affected all humanity and all creation. That one moment created a cursed environment. Now, does that environment still exist today? Yes. The curse is still there. The Bible says, we read it before, that Christ has redeemed us from the curse. Are we redeemed from the curse? Have we been ransomed if we're in Christ? Yes. Is the curse in the earth still? Yes. Jesus has not taken the curse out of the earth, not yet. That's coming. That's coming when Satan will be finally defeated and cast into the lake of fire for eternity. And all those that choose to serve him will join him in blackest darkness forever. That's what's coming to those that reject Jesus. I didn't say that. The Bible says it very clearly. Why is that? No one with spot on their heart can stand before a holy God. And when I say spot, I'm talking about sin nature. If you're born in this earth through the womb of a woman, you have sin nature. Sorry, that's just the way it is. What did you do to be labeled a sinner? Unfortunately, somebody wanted you in the earth. You were born. But there's good news. Amen. Jesus redeemed us back to the Father. Amen. So those that accept Jesus, those that are born again by the Spirit of God, no longer have a sin nature. We have a righteous nature. We're his righteous children, which means we now have right standing with God. So we can walk, go to the throne. We can stand before a holy God that's pure and not be consumed. Now let me ask you this question. If that's the nature that's been given to the believer, do you think that nature should give us a right to walk in divine protection? Yes, it does. Yes, it does, but we have to commit to him that which he has given to us. We have to commit it to him. So that fall of man had huge implications. And from that moment, God began a plan. He set in place a plan. And the plan was, I'm going to send my best. I'm going to send my son, my only son, who in the beginning was the Word with him, but now he's going to become flesh when he's born through a miraculous virgin birth. That's the plan. The plan is to send a sinless sacrifice into the earth to bring man back into fellowship with God. So what happened when Adam fell? He was afraid. The first thing he experienced was fear. What does that tell you? What does that tell you about the nature of the enemy? If you've got fear in your life, the enemy's at work. Because he told Timothy, we have not been given a spirit of fear. If you've got the Lord in your life, you do not have a spirit of fear. It's not a natural default to fear. It should be a natural default to be in faith. But if you're not in the Word, if you're not hearing what the Word says about you, if you don't understand who you are in Christ, you're going to fear. because you're not going to put your faith in the living God because you don't know what he said. That's the problem with the world. They don't know what he said. They listen to all these things out there, but the one thing they won't do is go to the truth and find out what God said. See, Adam feared and he hid because they were naked. Why were they naked? The glory was gone. The glory of God lifted. They were now spiritually dead. Now, he lived 930 years after that event, but he died spiritually instantly. The moment that he bowed his knee. The moment that he bowed his knee. So what happened as a result of that? This amazing earth that God gave to Adam, he said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion. God bless man. God gave man authority over the earth. He said, it's yours. God's plan was that he would take Eden and he would spread it across the entire world. Imagine that. If he had have done the right thing, God would have blessed him. He said, tend to the garden. You've got to exercise. You've got to do something to tend to a garden. It's work. The plan was to take that blessing and spread it. But he gave that to man. He wanted man to be a blessing. All that was handed over to the enemy. And he's now the God of this world system. Why do bad things happen to good people? He's the God of this world system. Why is there a curse in the earth? He's the God of this world system. He's pulling the strings on those that aren't in a relationship with God. You've got to understand, he's real. He's a thief. He's a destroyer. He tried to kill Jesus. You don't think he's not going to have a crack at you and your children? Come on. But Jesus walked in divine protection until he said, I can give my life or I can take it back. The only reason why Jesus went to the cross is because he chose to give it. He was sinless. You couldn't kill him. He was sinless. He gave his life. We can walk in divine protection. We can. But we're going to have to trust God in it. And a lot of our thinking is going to have to be constrained, because you can go off thinking, well, I know this person and that person, and why did this happen? This, there's a lot of things you'll never be able to explain this side of eternity. But I can tell you something. You've got the Word of God. Hear Him. You have the Word. Listen to what He says. Not what everyone's opinion is about. Well, you can't always trust God because so-and-so tried and that didn't work and so-and-so believed and they're dead and so-and-so and that happened to them. That's not what we're to put our faith in, people. Amen. We're to put our faith in the living God who spoke truth. Amen. You do that, you trust God, and you're going to walk in the blessing of the covenant of protection. The enemy's in the world, he's in the earth, he's real. But he has nothing on the believer, provided the believer is walking with their God. A lot of precious Christians today that are out of fellowship, that won't even spend time with him. They've been wounded, they've been hurt, you know, they don't want to know this God. Now, God's merciful, don't get me wrong. God is a merciful, loving God. If it wasn't for his mercy, none of us would be here. If it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd all be taken out. But you know what? It's not an automatic guarantee that you're going to walk in God's protection if you're a long way away from him. When you get in that motor vehicle and you're driving down the road, do you thank God? Thank you, Lord, that you said you'd never leave me or forsake me. Don't ask him to be with you. He said he'd never leave you. Just thank him. He'll never leave you. When you've got fear in your heart about something or someone, can you say, God, I know that you will protect me in this situation. I know, because you said it, that you will guard me, that I'm in your secret place. I'm under the shadow of the Almighty. You're my refuge. You're my fortress. In you I can trust.
Amen.
Don't put trust in men, women. Don't put trust in people. He said don't do it. He said trust him. God will bring the right people into our lives that we can put trust in. But we're to trust God and God alone. Amen?
Amen.
All right. A couple more things and then we'll stop here for today. See, when God turned the earth over to mankind, and he did, he gave it to Adam, because Adam fell, and of course, you know, he was completely separated. His spiritual eyes were now shut. He became a victim under control of a lawless one. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that Satan is the god of this world. He's a god, little g. He's not God, but he's the god of this world system. Now, when I say that, let me help you understand that. He doesn't own planet Earth. That's God's. He doesn't own the cattle on a thousand hill and the gold and the silver in every mine. That's God's. But what he has rule over is the governmental system, the economic system, the religious system, the education system. He's the God of the systems. That's where you get all the unrighteous garbage. It causes people to live atheistic lives. Systems which reject God. What the Bible called it in Genesis was Babylon. An unrighteous system where man tries to meet his own needs without God. Why don't we build a tower? Let us make a name for ourselves. Let us do it. We don't need God. Sound familiar? Sound like it could be modern man today on planet Earth? We don't need God. Let's live atheistic, godless lives without him. Let's be socialists and communists. Let's live a life where we control the masses. That's demonic. It's godless, and it's the god of this world that controls it. That's how he operates. That's the left agenda that's in the world today. Man meeting his needs without God. See, Satan's a counterfeit. He's a liar and he's a deceiver. Nothing is as it seems. Oh, people, hear me. Nothing is as it seems when it comes to him. He lies and deceives. That's what he did to Adam and to Eve. That's what he tried to do with Jesus. You say, well, what do you mean? He asked him if he was the Son of God, for goodness sake. If you're the Son of God, if, why don't you tell these stones to become bread? Because you're a hungry fellow. What? How brash is he? This fallen angel that would confront the Son of the living God, who's now been revealed by the Father in his baptism, and he would say, if you're the Son, make these stones bread. You know why he didn't do that? Because if he did that, that would have been a question about who he was. If he had have answered that, if he had have responded, yeah, I'll show a miracle, I'll show you. That means he had to show that he was. He didn't have to show anything to anyone. No. You don't need to prove who you are. You don't need to convince someone about your faith in God. Just live it. Who cares what people think? They don't care about you. They don't care about your God. In most cases, godless people will trample your belief. Don't worry about it. I'll tell you something they haven't got that you've got. Peace. Joy, love, faith, temperance, patience, self-control. They haven't got those things because they haven't got the Spirit. But we have. And we've got all those things in us that allows us to walk this journey of faith, trusting our God. We're only just getting into this, people. There's a lot to have a look at, but I'm just laying this foundation and then we'll move in to what he has for us next week. Satan's system is designed to regulate the masses. Believe me, if you study out and understand communistic and atheistic systems, they control the masses. If you study out Old Testament scripture, capitalism is God's way. What capitalism does, it's allow people to work, to grow, and to get supply in abundance. So what you do is you work for provision, and if you sow, you reap. That's capitalism. So God blesses those that put effort when it comes to sowing and reaping. That's where abundance and provision comes from. If you want a nation that prospers, you get your people operating in abundance. And that brings abundance to your nation. Controlling the masses is socialistic and communistic because it's now got central control over you and everything you have. That's not God's way. That's a demonic way. Now there's your divide, people. There is a divide in this earth today. I know the world calls it left and right, but it is very, very real. It is real, but you've got to understand how real it is. And it's designed to control you because everything that the left side wants to do is to remove you away from the knowledge that there's a God in heaven that has a plan for you. And if you reject it, then you've chosen death. I'm telling you people today, you walk out of this church and you continue to reject what God has made available to you, you've chosen death and you've chosen the curse. There's only two options. That's why he says preach the gospel. You know why? Because the good news, when it gets into the heart of a man, stirs us up to make righteous choices. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. Not religion, not works, not do something and God will bless me. No, God's already blessed the world. He already gave his son. But what do we do with that amazing gift? What do we do with it? So, without God, you cannot defeat the enemy's deceptions. But we're not without God. We have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will lead and guide us into all truth. Amen? So I'm going to close on that this morning. Understand. There was a curse that came into the earth. God gave the law of Moses, the law to Moses to protect his people till the fullness of the promise came, which was Jesus. The law was a schoolmaster to hold them in protective custody. But the law could never make them right with God. And everyone today that's trying to live legalistic lives for God are going to find the same failed approach. It doesn't work. Only when you accept what his son has done can you be free from the enemy of unrighteousness in this earth. And with that freedom comes protection. Amen? Let's pray.